Now we're ready to begin the fifth chapter. This fifth chapter of Judges is concerned with the song that was composed by Deborah, a song commemorating this great event in which God united with the people of Israel and routed Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and overcame his captain and his army, Sisera, with her 900 chariots. So the first verse says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying." Now let's notice several things. This song seems to have been composed by Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess, and as we read in the seventh verse, she speaks in the first person about herself in this song, and another evidence that she's the one that composed it. But Deborah and Barak both were the original ones to sing the song. "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day." Now let's notice this about a song. A song is a natural expression of joy. James 5:13 says, "Is any merry? Let him sing." And this is one of the ways God intends for us to express our joy and our thanksgiving, is through this medium of song. Now, of course, our idea today of song is not necessarily the same idea that we discover the Bible uses when it gives a song. It does not necessarily have to have the musical notes attached to it and the science of music to be there with its mechanical harmony and so on. This can just simply be a group of words in a sort of a poetic form that can be referred to as a song. And the singing of it could very well be a chanting in which the words are repeated rather than to any kind of actual music. So another thing we notice here is that by composing this song and singing it and passing it on to those round about, it not only gets the message across as to what happened, and the people are then given information and knowledge about this act of God, but it also perpetuates this knowledge. It's handed on down from one generation to the next generation in the form of this song, so that although a person might not even be able to read or might not have available the story, he learns about the story in the form of the song. That's happened in all generations and in all cultures, and certainly it did happen here among God's people. So the song served several purposes, and one of those was to perpetuate the knowledge of what had happened. Notice this also says that they did it on that day. Now this may not mean the exact day that they defeated Sisera, but it could also mean that exact day. It definitely does mean that they didn't waste any time about getting this song and singing it. So that the praise and the thanksgiving that we give to God, it is always appropriate to do it at the time that God has helped us. There's no need to wait or to tarry about it. There's no need to put God off in receiving this praise and thanksgiving, but do it at the time that God has given us the aid. And so they did it, according to the Bible, on that day. Right immediately after this happened, then it was time to praise God and give God the glory, the honor, and the credit, which they did do. And so verse 2 begins by saying, "Praise ye the Lord." Praise ye the Lord. Now this word praise here means actually to bless the Lord. Bless ye the Lord. And it's very similar to our Savior's prayer given in the book of Matthew, where he says, "Hallowed be thy name." The very first thing that we note is that God is the one who is to be praised. God is the one who is to be blessed. God is the one who is to be given the place of honor and glory. For it is God who did these things. It is God who made all this possible. So praise be ye the Lord. And that's a very appropriate thing for the people of God to do at any time. To give God praise. To give God honor. And maybe we are negligent in this area. We may not give God as much praise as he needs to have. As he deserves to have. And as he expects to have. Before he does expect to have it. That's one of our jobs. That's one of our functions as his servants, as his children, is to give him the praise. Praise ye the Lord. And then this tells why they are giving it on this occasion, for the avenging of Israel. Now, God is the one who avenged Israel. Even though he used this people as an instrument, even though he directed them as to what to do, nevertheless, on this occasion, as all other occasions when divine vengeance is had, it is God who gets the vengeance. And the Bible tells us, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." Now, God has many ways of getting vengeance and many ways of repaying. And we need to note, though, that on this particular occasion in which he led this army of 10,000 people against Jabin and his forces, that it was actually God who was getting the vengeance. So the song says, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel." Israel had been under oppression by this king for 20 years. But nevertheless, when the vengeance came, when the avenging happened, it was God who did it. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And unless we had a divine and miraculous instruction from God today to go out and to take vengeance upon somebody, then vengeance is not our place. And we don't have that today. That is not the way God operates today. Today, we are out of that age in which God approaches us through miraculous and divine means. We depend upon what our Bibles say to give us the Word of God, but nevertheless, the hand of God is still working in the carrying out of His vengeance. And the things that He doesn't get vengeance upon in this earth, in this life, there's always the next time at the day of the judgment for God to complete His vengeance. So praise you, the Lord, for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Now, hand in hand with this vengeance that God got here was the fact that the people also assisted. The people did their work. They had a job to do, and they did their job. And he states it like this: when the people willingly offered themselves. That is, the people volunteered to do this. It was something the people wanted to do. They did it as a result of their faith and devotion to God, being led by Deborah. They were not confiscated into this army, but they volunteered to do it, and so they played their part. And this is a principle that is laid down in all dispensations of God. That is, God has a part that He does, and the people have a part that they do. God intends for man to do his part. God will do his, but He will not do man's part. Man must do his own part. And in this case, the people willingly offered themselves. This army went up against great odds. They had 900 chariots of iron, fighting element that the Israelites had not even wanted to try to overcome before. They hadn't even tried before. They just gave up on it. Now they were successful, and they defeated them. Verse 3, "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Now, this song is addressed to any who will hear. And specifically, the high and the mighty of the earth are named here. "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord God." I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Praising of God, the high recognition of His name, the recognition of His deed upon this occasion is addressed even to the kings and to the princes. It matters not how high, how great, how mighty you are. You need to know about this God. Nobody is too great to know about the true and the living God. And so it's addressed also to those of the high and mighty position. Verse 4, "Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchedest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, and the clouds also dropped water." Now this could be referring to one of two occasions. It may be referring to the time whenever the Lord led them in battle, just as they came out of the 40 years in the wilderness, when they defeated Og and Sihon, these two mighty kings of the Amorites. And this was a time in which these kings were so soundly and so greatly defeated that it seemed as though the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Verse 5 says, "The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." This could be a time that it seemed that the earth just collapsed upon these kings and their reigns and their domains, for God's people were very victorious in that time. But it could also be talking very plainly about the time when God gave the law on Mount Sinai. That could be the time when the Lord went out of Seir and when he marched out of the field of Edom. Because on that occasion, we know that the earth did actually literally tremble. It did quake. We did know that the heavens dropped, that the whole mountain was on a smoke. He talks here about the clouds also dropped water, and the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. So that great and majestic and miraculous things happened upon that occasion, for this was the time that God came down and met with Moses, and God gave his law. He gave his covenant. This is the first covenant that God had with this people. Now, he did make a covenant with Abraham some 400 and some odd years before, and the covenant of Abraham was still in effect, but the covenant of Abraham had not fully been fulfilled. There was an interim period here in which God gave this great covenant from Mount Sinai, which included the Ten Commandments, a covenant that he had not given with their fathers before them. This was something new and different for them, and so it was a time when the earth quaked, when the elements of the heavens demonstrated themselves to be miraculously controlled, and certainly man took notice. This mountain was of such a nature that man or beast was not permitted to touch it. If so, he was to be put to death. This was a holy place. And we need to take note of the fact that God's law, God's covenant, is of such a magnificent and holy nature that we should pay all due respect to it. We should give our lives to the fulfilling of our obligations that are laid out in the covenant that God has made with his people. Now, we today in the New Testament age have another covenant given to us that we read about in Jeremiah 31, beginning with the 31st verse, and referred to also in the 8th and 10th chapters of Hebrews. This covenant is not like that covenant, but nevertheless, it is given by the same God. It is just as holy and just as binding as that covenant ever was, and consequently then we need to pay attention to it, and we need to praise God for having given it to us, for this covenant provides for us to have remission of our sins. God will wipe away our sins and remember them no more against us forever. This covenant provides for us to know the Lord God from the least to the greatest in this kingdom. We all know him, for we must have the knowledge of him before we can get into this great kingdom and enter into this covenant. Now, the old Jewish writers interpret this fifth verse to mean that the mountains contended for the privilege and the honor of having God come upon them and give this law. Mount Hermon, Mount Carmel, Mount Tabor. But God picked the lowest and the meanest of the mountains, Mount Sinai, and chose it for the honor. And so he mentions here then, the mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. Well, we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.